I'm almost, yeah, I'm settled in now. Yep. I was telling Alan, I think I bit off more than I can chew trying to teach the seven I ams in John in 4 weeks. At the end of each class, you're probably thinking, well, why didn't he mention this or that? Well, I thought about it, but I had to had to pare it down. This morning we're going to be talking about two statements that he made when he says, I mean, and I put these together because I think they go together. He said I am the resurrection and the life. And then he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, there's actually, between the two statements, there are four things that he says that he is. He's the resurrection, the life, the way, and the truth. And the first two, I put the resurrection and the life together. We're going to be talking about them kind of together. Because I think they go together. And I got to looking at all these things, these statements that Jesus makes. Of course, he's saying, I am God, and I am, for instance, he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So these are, it's kind of strange. Do you ever say that about yourself? Any of, you know, not, it doesn't have to be one of those, but I am such and such.
I'm tired.
I say that a lot. Jesus, what I put in my notes is that Jesus is a whole bundle of things, isn't he? He's not just one thing. And when he says things, statements like, I am the resurrection, that's just kind of, it's kind of odd, isn't it? I am this or that. I think one way that would make it easier for us to understand this would be to say that Jesus is the epitome of the resurrection, or he is the epitome of the truth. And maybe that would help us to understand what he's saying here a little better. In John chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, Jesus makes this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Then he says, do you believe this, Martha? Of course, this chapter is dealing with the raising from the dead of Lazarus. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a lot of things, and if we have time at the end of class, I'm going to come back to talk a little bit about what Jesus said and did here in chapter 11 about Lazarus. But he says that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the rising from the dead. The words here in Greek mean that. When he says, I'm the resurrection, the word resurrection means rising from the dead. So Jesus is saying, I am the rising from the dead. When he says this, he's saying that he is the promise of living again after dying. That's one of the things he was talking to Martha about. Coming to life again, even after dying physically, right? And so he's talking there about dying physically, but the next thing he says to her is that he is the promise of never dying spiritually. Have you ever known anyone who has died spiritually? I think, you know, I see a lot of heads going, yeah. I mean, we all probably remember at some point in our life, someone we knew that died spiritually. And it was probably because they weren't living in Christ. What does he say again? Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Of course, we're all going to die physically. So I think he's talking about a spiritual death here. If you believe in me and you live in me, you won't ever die spiritually. I got a question for you. Boy, it's a doozy. Do you fear death? Pardon? Okay. And if we're real honest with ourselves, do you fear death?
Maybe it's dying, but not death.
The actual part of being dying.
Yeah, the moment. Getting there.
Getting to the grave is. Alan?
Yeah. And as he told the story, that so rattled the mugger that he put his gun up and turned around. Anyway, that was kind of his attitude about it.
Well, for someone who believes in Jesus and lives in him, that statement, I mean, that he made is that's just the way it is. I tell you what I think happens to us is we're uncomfortable, and whether you want to call that fear or not, we're uncomfortable with death because it's unknown. I mean, we're faced with things that we've never been faced with before. And you know, I remember as a little kid getting on that bicycle for the first time and going, what do I do? You know? I mean, there's certain things about death that we just don't understand. We don't know. And so we may be a little apprehensive about that. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying he is the killer of the fear of death. He's the killer of the fear of death. In reading and studying for today, I did something I have never done. I marked out a word in my Bible. That's a confession. Simply because I didn't think it was translated correctly. I'm using the New Living, and I love the New Living Bible. Actually, Alan told me a couple of weeks ago, you see that Bible? Alan says, I've got one that looks exactly like that. We bought the same Bible, and it wears exactly the same. Anyway, but later on, after studying about it some more, I went back and put it back in there. It's in this story of Lazarus, and it has to do with him being the killer of the fear of death. Martha had gone out and met him. Then Mary had gone out and met him, fell at his feet, said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If we got time later on, there's some awesome things about that. But when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, the New Living Translation says, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then it says, and then Jesus wept. Now, in thinking about this, was Jesus angry at them? No. He wasn't angry at them. They were mourning Lazarus' loss. Was he angry because Lazarus had died? No. In a few minutes, Lazarus is going to be alive again. He knows that. And he's the one that waited. Man, I don't have time to go through all that. But I think what Jesus was angry about, because he saw Mary and Martha crying, and he saw those other Jews, even some Pharisees were there, and they were, here in the New Living, it says, the other people were wailing. Lazarus was a very well-loved person, and as well as Mary and Martha. And because these people were so, they were mourning his loss, it made Jesus angry at death. He was angry at the reason for their mourning. And he was fixing to do something about it. Okay? So I do think he was a little angry at that, at death itself. Okay, let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Before we leave this topic, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. let's start in 17. It says, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. What does your version say there?
I'm reading New Living too, but it's a later translation that says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything.
Okay. Susan, you were saying something? 18? Okay. Firstborn from among the dead. Many translations say that. He is the firstborn of the dead. But is he? Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow's son. There's lots of people. So is he the firstborn from the dead?
Well, he raised them. When he was raised, he
I feel sorry for Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. They've already died once. Now they're alive again, and they're going to die again.
Do you think he feared it the second time, though?
Pardon me?
Do you think Lazarus feared it?
No, but what I'm saying is they had to go through that again, okay? Here's the firstborn from the dead is Jesus died never to die again, okay? He died, he was raised to life, and he never died again. I always, when I think about Christ's resurrection, him coming back to life, I always think, and I've said this to you before, I always think, what was it like to take your first breath again? You know? To me, that's really interesting. Okay. Let's move on. The third thing he says is, I am the way. Let's look in John 14. In John 14, verse 6, he's talking to Thomas, and he said, and Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I am the way. That's another one of those, I mean, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? I am the way. But because of his statement after that, I think we can come to grips with what he's really meaning here. Many people claim many ways to know God and achieve eternal life or heaven, don't they? Many people claim many ways to know God and achieve eternal life. But Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mic drop. Okay? In other words, that's just the way it is. Jesus said, you want to get to God? You want to know God? You got to come through me. It's the only way. Now think about this. What about Hindus? What about Muslims? Or those that believe in Buddha? They don't believe in Jesus. What about nature? Some people claim that you can know God. Now I've heard people say, all I need is a mountaintop. Good luck with that. Because Jesus said, I am the way. Nobody gets to God except through me. All these people claim, oh, we can know the supreme being, we can achieve the perfect afterlife, blah, 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 blah. They don't believe in Christ. They don't go through Christ. They're not going to make it, you know? It's if you believe in Christ, then and you believe what he said, then it's not possible, is it? We have to believe in Christ. We have to go through him. We don't get to choose our own way, do we? We like to, especially Americans. Boy, I'm my own boss, right? Well, you don't get to choose your own way. You have to be obedient to Christ. You have to believe in him. One last passage on this one. Let's look at Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 14, well, I'll start in 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The only way to get into God's kingdom is through the narrow gate, the narrow way. Many of your translations, instead of gate, uses, or not, excuse me, instead of road, it says way, okay? So this is Christ, because he says, I am the way. I am the way. Okay, also, Jesus says, I am the truth, doesn't he? I am the way and I am the truth. Look in John chapter 8 with me, John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone... I messed up already, didn't I? Okay, in starting verse 31, he says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he goes on here later and says, I am the truth. You will know the truth. He says they were already believing in him, so they were starting to know him and understand him and understand his teachings. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The truth that he's talking about is found in his words, in his teachings. We'll look at that in a minute. The question is, free from what? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've already talked a little bit about some of that, I guess, when we said that we don't have to fear death. So we're kind of set free from that. But here in John chapter 8, what's he saying? Free from sin. Look in verse 34. I just started in the wrong place a while ago. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Jesus, being the Son of God, can set us free, can he? We were slaves of sin, living only for ourselves and what pleased us. But in doing so, we were captive. We were a captive of that. But Jesus says, you don't have to be that way. You need to be the way that God intended you to be. And he, through his death and his resurrection, sets us free. So let's look in John 17:17. This is another really good passage for this. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. the same, he says, teach them your word, which is truth. And in the Greek, this, the word word here is logos. And it's the same word that's used in John 1:1. Same word. And so it's talking about Christ, isn't it? He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, your logos, which is truth. So when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, he's not lying, is he? Because he is the truth. In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning, the logos already existed. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. So when Jesus, being the word, the epitome of truth, when he says something, we can know 100% that it is truth. He has never lied. Okay, I've got a few minutes, luckily. We're going to go back. Let's go back to John chapter, 11? Let's go back to John chapter 11 for a minute. And I know I didn't, I could sit up here for 2 days and talk about these four things, okay? I know I left out a lot, but maybe we touched on them just enough. Right before I get back into this in John 11, have you thought about the true vine? Been figuring that out? Got it all straight in your mind? You got 1 week. All right? Because we're talking about that next week. It's pretty cool. Okay. John chapter 11. You've heard this story 100 times. But I want to go back and look at, all right, they came and told Jesus that Lazarus is very sick. Verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man will receive glory from this. So he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. He was getting a lot of pressure, okay, from the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. He was getting a lot of pressure from them, and he had gone past Jericho and across the Jordan River. He was in Bethany beyond the river. There was another town named Bethany. See, Bethany is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, but he was in Bethany beyond the river. It was over there pretty close to where he was baptized by John, okay? And so a day's trip down there to tell him. He stayed there 2 days and then came back. And some commentators say that he took the time to stop and visit with Lazarus, or with Zacchaeus. Remember that story? On his way back. And something else, there was he healed someone on the road back to Bethany. It's like he's lollygagging around, right? And we know the story, but they didn't know the story yet. He says Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. Well, it didn't end in death. It actually started there, but it didn't end there. He says, let's go back to Judea. Now, look what he says in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And they thought, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to be okay. Because when someone's been very badly ill for a while, the natural thing is to sleep then. If you're getting better, you go to sleep and rest up. And they said, if he's sleeping, he's going to be okay then. And then Jesus comes back and said, no, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. So Jesus makes this statement, though, in verse 11 where he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Was Jesus trying to mislead him? Jesus knew he was dead. Okay? And he waited because he needed everybody to understand, hey, Lazarus is dead. The Jews in this day and time had a belief that when someone died, when someone's body died, it thought their spirit hung around for 3 days, just in case they were just in a coma or they got over it. You know, the body came back to life, which can happen, okay? But their belief was that the spirit hung around. But after 4 days, in the words of Nacho Libre, he was a stinky. Okay? I mean, the body just starts to break down, and that's what they told him. You can't do that. He's going to smell by now. But since he had been dead 4 days, and since he was surely smelling bad by now, everyone would understand he was dead. And I'm going to bring him back to life. Okay? And so he did. And so God was glorified. And boy, this didn't do him, like Thomas said, well, let's go with him and die with him. You know, this caused huge problems because of the Jewish leaders. I'm out of time. Last thing. Jesus says he's just asleep. If we look at this carefully, we can see that Jesus is describing death, isn't he? Death is rest. And I didn't write all these passages down. I should have. Death is rest. How many of you are ready to rest? Sleeping is temporary because we're going to wake up. I could go on. I'm running late now. There's a lot of things that Jesus, a lot of cool things about that statement. He's asleep. Okay? Anyway, thanks for your attention. Next week, the true vine.